Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
I call it a skeleton outline. Yeah, it's just bare bones. You know, but it will give you something to jot down on if you want to. Also, to circle and maybe read later, because the text is right next to the subject or the theme. And I want to point out to you that we did not commit to reading every verse. Okay, we did not commit to that. So sometimes I leave some verses off and that kind of thing. But we're not committed to every verse. Especially when it's chock full of names. We overlook them, okay? We're going to read enough names tonight anyway. So we just move on with that. Two with the introduction tonight was left over from, I know that was left over from last week. And we should have some sense of orienting ourselves every week to where we are in the text and kind of where we are in their lives too. Let's get started. A successful visit, if you remember. Oh, does anybody know the name of the servant? It is not mentioned in the text that we have read. Eliezer. This is Eliezer. We know who he is. Do you know why the name isn't mentioned? We think theologically why that name was not mentioned. Because he is a picture of the Holy Spirit working, acquiring a wife for the Father. Okay? For the Son. But he's on mission from the Father. Okay, and so it really works out for us to understand this, the Holy Spirit, because he's not even named throughout this whole thing. You call him in, you give him the instructions, he starts off on his journey, but his name isn't mentioned. But in other places, it's just freely mentioned. In other places where he comes up, it's freely mentioned. Okay? All right. He's up there and he's... what is he doing up there at Haran? I already said it. He's looking for a wife for Isaac. Okay? And he makes this prayer. You remember the prayer is that he would be successful in his venture. They would be successful. And I told you it's okay to pray or success. That's okay. That's good for you. Pray for success. It's better than praying for failure. Yeah. It really is. Okay. All right. And he has success of the visit. Laman and Bethuel is what I'm going to call that. Okay. Answered. This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. Then Abraham's servant heard what they said. He bowed to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold, silver, jewelry, articles, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. Where'd he get those, by the way? Who remembers where he got those? He took 10 camels with him, had plenty of goods. He was prepared for his trip, and he was going to make a bargain, and he did it. Also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate, drank, slept that night there, and when they got up the next morning, "Send me on way to my master." That may seem like a strange request for us. And I did not know this about Africa. I found this out in the process. I had some folks at my house, and there was a man, they were guests at my house, and there was a man there, and just so happened I think I had three cows at that time. I was out in the pasture and eating that stuff, and he wanted a tour, so I took him. I showed him three cows. We went to the barn. We looked at the barn and everything. Okay. I met him in Africa, and I was looking for permission to be able to leave his house, and he would never give me permission. I sent my daughter, who was with me, I sent her because of the rains were coming, and I wanted to get them off that muddy road. I didn't want to be stuck back there, and I could walk out. So, and he wouldn't let me go. So he takes me out to the barn, and he shows me three cows. Then he said, "You can leave." He wanted to make sure I knew he, like me, was rich enough to have three cows. I didn't get that offer. And then, but his whole thing is, then you get permission. That's why, yeah, he wants permission to go. And they'll give him permission at the right time. All right, let's go to the next one. But her brother and mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us for 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask about her." How genius is that? Just ask her, "What do you want to do? Want to stay now, or you for a while you want to go? Will you go with this man?" She said, "I what? I will go." I don't know if you remember that this young girl not only gave water to Eliezer, but offered to water the 10 camels. I mean, that was a job. And that's when he said, "Oh my, this must be the one." Yeah. Okay, that's the end of that. But that was getting Rebecca, and he went up there. His master told him to go up there because he didn't want to get one of the women from Canaan, from the area around him. He wanted to make sure that he got this woman from his own family. Okay, remember this. Family tree does not have a whole lot of branches on it. Okay? It will later, but it doesn't now. Okay, that's a success of the visit. Then Isaac meets Rebecca. They get back. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out in the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw the camels approaching. Yeah, and meditate is not used a lot. And we're not sure exactly all that what that word means here, other than maybe to be alone with God, just to get away from the hustle and bustle of the tent and that kind of thing, but to be out there. Okay, go to the next one. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. We think that much of Abraham had already been turned over to Isaac here, and especially the way it sounds from Eliezer. Okay, go to the next one. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother. And he married Rebecca, so she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Sounds like he's a mama's boy. It's not bad. It's not bad. I'm just saying, sounds like he's a mama's boy. Okay. And Did you think whenever you answered the call to preach or to pastor that there was some place in the Bible you could get the wedding ceremony? That's what I thought. I thought it was in there someplace and they just didn't tell me about it. And you can go from cover to cover, right? Even here, it doesn't tell you what they did to get married. Those are always customs. However they do it is how they do it, okay? And so you just got to get one together. You got to get a service together of some sort. You know, and there's no, again, I'm looking for the rule book, but there isn't any on that, okay? So, now I baptized Diane. Where are you, Diane? Oh, she just stepped out. Okay, I baptized Diane. Was it last Sunday? I baptized Diane last Sunday. That's what I asked her in the pool. We're ready to baptize, just very quietly between her and I. I asked her, you want me to call you at a different name? Because some people change that name right there. She said, will you pick out a name? Well, let them pick out a name. I said, no, don't let them pick out your name. She said, will you pick me out a name? I picked out a name for her. I gave her a name of Ruth. So we'll see what that does. Okay. But these the ceremonies are individual. And they're all according to the customs. And by the way, humans have been meeting over the centuries, and they say they find some way to get together. And that's exactly what will happen here. Okay, Rebecca and him will get together, and they will be together. Okay, so that is our introduction for tonight. Now, Abraham's last days. We have come to the end of Abraham, and that is 25:1. Abraham's last days. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. That's the way I'm pronouncing that, Keturah. That means the perfumed one. That's what that means. All right. There's more to that, isn't there? That's it. Okay. I wanted to get this across to you that he's come to the end of life, but there's more yet to come. And he has like this third family. So we go to the next one, death of Abraham. Oh, no, that's the third family. Death of Abraham is the next one, 25:5. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons and concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land to the east. I think here he's protecting Isaac and getting them settling business and getting them out, okay? Because Isaac isn't the administrator that Abraham is. He isn't like the strong leader that Abraham is. And you'll find this even later. You'll see that he just isn't. So I think Abraham knows this, and Abraham's protecting him from the rest of his family, okay, his sons. Just get them taken care of and get them out and make sure that Isaac is safe, because he knows that the promise is through Isaac. He knows that. All right. Go to the next slide. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age. This is another thing. Have you noticed that some people don't die well? I think those who have like real regrets and maybe feel like they haven't lived their life very well will not die very well. That's a theory that I have. And you notice he will die well because he has lived his life as best. And he made a lot of mistakes. We talked about some of those mistakes in here. He made a lot of mistakes. But that's what we humans do. That's what we do. And I think he's pretty comfortable He's in old age, got a lot of kids, and he just feels like he can just go ahead and quit now. And anyways, I don't want to belabor that too much. Okay? His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in a cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephraim, the son of Zorah, the Hittite, and the field of Abraham that bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. And he goes ahead and dies. And it's because he has lived his life. He's had a full life. No big regrets. And it's time for him to go. And time for new. Okay. So you have a third family, the death of Abraham, and now Ishmael. We have this is the account of the family line of Abram's son Ishmael from Sarah's slave. Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. You remember that story? Okay, he has to be dealt with, and he has his own place. He has his own place. So he has to be dealt with, and he is sent again. He is given his inheritance, and he is sent off. And he had been sent off several times before that. Now we'll move to the Isaac account. And that starts at 25, 19, and following. All right. I found this really intriguing here. Huh? Oh, yeah, I know. That was really good. That was really good there. Oh, Joan and I had a baby born this week, too, in our family. Our fourth great-grandchild. I know. I know. The beat goes on. My tribe increases. She is really gorgeous. Sienna? Yeah. So, yeah. She's quite a beauty. Elle and the mother and father are doing very well. Oh, yeah, it looks like it. Yeah, just very well. All right. Is this where we're at here? Let me double check. Yeah, birth of Esau and Jacob. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean. And that changed a little bit the Aramean type. Okay. From Padan, Aram, and sister of Laban, Aramean. Go to the next one. Then Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. We don't have an account of Abraham ever praying for Sarah about her childhood. But what Isaac prays, he does. He asks. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" This is really hard to translate here. If you've got some different translations, you'll see that it is really hard to translate. We're not sure what she, but maybe it was over the jostling that she felt there was something awry or maybe something wrong with her, okay, but she wanted to know. So she went and inquired of the Lord. And this passage, again, where did she go to inquire from the Lord? Who did she ask? We don't have that information, but we know that it's there. I hope you can see that she went to some kind of either there was a shrine close or... We just don't know. There's not a character of Melchizedek, which we would expect would be there. Or if you know later, Moses' father-in-law is a priest. Jethro is a priest. But we don't know where she went and who she consulted, except God. I mean, obviously. And that lets me bring up another thing. When we read these passages, what we're trying to understand, at least I am, and I think you are too, or you wouldn't be here, trying to understand how these people of the past related to God and how they understood God, and then how they could get God as part of their life, or they could be part of God's life, however you would say that. And they struggled as to how that would happen. Guess what? That's what we do. We struggle as to how that happens. How do I understand God? How do I understand what He wants for me in my life? And how does He want me to act with other people? That's what these people are doing. They're trying to figure that out as they go. Okay? Now, we have a lot of history. Obviously, we're reading Genesis now. And we have a lot of church history that we can rely upon and we can look at. And it kind of helps us maybe to get oriented. But they didn't even have that. They're inventing the wheel. And if we understand how they got in contact with God, and then maybe we can get in contact with our God that way. Okay? I'm using that in the form of Yahweh. Okay. All right. Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples are within you. Will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And you expect these kind of oracles like this to be said when you inquire from God, okay? Kind of an oracle. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. Go to the next one. The first to come out was red. And his whole body was like, but this is like hairy red, okay? And I really, the baby was really red when we got a picture of her. She was really red, but this is a hairy red, okay? I've seen a little boy today. Joan and I were walking, doing our walk today, and here come. It was, I think, the grandmother of this little boy. He was carrot top. You talk about a red-headed boy. He was red-headed, man. And I thought about this text here. But, yeah, he's red. Okay. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. And some of these ages are kind of hard to follow, too, okay? They seem one way and another way. Okay, go to the next slide. The boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Do you sense a little problem in the tent? There is some problems in the tent. We have already chosen up sides. And you know when you do that in the family, usually disaster is right around the corner. And there is. Okay. Which one of the boys is more appealing to you? Does the rugged hunter or the more delicate tent dweller? There you go, Jerry. You're always honest. You're always honest. That's appealing. And I can see, Isaac was kind of a weak individual himself. He's not a strong leader. He he doesn't come out that way, you know. But I can see him being attracted to Esau right off, you know. And says, "That's my boy, rugged." Yeah, it looks like it. And a wise man he is. He may not be very likable, but he will be very successful. And you may not like the success that he will enjoy, even, especially when you read his story. But such is life. Okay? That's such is life. Okay, the boys grew up. Esau became... Oh, we did that, didn't we? Okay, so there you have... Now you've got Esau and Jacob, and the fight begins. You can see this, can't you? Oh, yeah, okay. And Paul will tell us later that Jacob was the one of promise, not Esau. Okay? I'm just telling you. Yep. Okay? And caring for the clan, caring for the tribe, caring for the operation, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? All right. Where are we at now? This is the Isaac accounts. We go right to Jacob bargains with Esau, right? Yeah. Okay, yeah. I got that. All right. Once Jacob was cooking some stew, and we're never told... And Esau isn't really told what's in that, okay? We just know he's cooking something. He doesn't mind cooking. He's around the house. He does these feminine things, okay? That's him. All right. Thank you, Pastor. You're getting this. Thank you. Thank you. Esau came in from the open country. He's been out hunting. Must not have caught anything or done anything, but he was out hunting from the open country. Famished. He was famished. He said, "Quick, let me have something of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he is called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." let's do a little harsh trading here. He'll bargain with you, and I will tell you, if you start bargaining with Jacob, you better hang on to your wallet. Just put it in your front pocket, down deep, and hold your hand over the top of it, okay? Because you'll be getting into that quite. And you just watch him, all right? Yeah, you better put a bell on him and know where he is, because he is something else now. Huh? Yeah, it's what you do with animal to keep around. Put a bell on them; they'll tell you where they are. All right, let's go to the next one. You'll see this guy operate time and time again. Okay, and also how Esau is so immediate to satisfy, did you get that? So immediate to satisfy himself. but he's immediate to satisfy himself. You know, it's like, "I'm going to die if I don't eat." No, you won't. You're not going to die. You can miss quite a few meals and do just fine. Amen? Yes, you'll be fine. But no, he thinks he's going to die if he doesn't get something to eat right now. And so, "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What is good what is my birthright good to me? There you go. What is a birthright? Abraham, Isaac, and you're wondering what your birthright is worth? Oh, that's bad. That's bad. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. That's when we find out what's in there. He ate and drank and got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. To tell right away, he despised his birthright. And I always want to talk to Christians here, is don't sell your birthright. You have a birthright by being a child of God. You have a certain birthright, and you ought to revel in that and take advantage of that and use that as God intended for you to have that. And don't be an Esau here and just say, oh, what use is that? Oh, man, it's very valuable. Worth millions and millions and millions. Okay? All right, so we're told this story right away, and also see the personality of Jacob is to make a bargain, always in his own favor. Well, yeah, otherwise why bargain? Oh, here, take me, take all my money, take my stuff. No, no. Okay. All right, bargain. Oh, Isaac's wells, okay? Now, here you get, again, a flavor of who Isaac is. Again, he is not, he's a shadowy character. That is, you don't get to see him very much in the text. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac opened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up, and after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names that father had given. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. Okay, so they're rejuvenating these wells. The Philistines had put stuff in them, and they might be like cisterns too. We're not really sure, okay, for some of that. But anyway, and so they dig them out and refresh these wells. And notice the name he gave them is the name they've always had. Okay, so we don't change. All right, go to the next slide. But herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "This water is ours." So he named it Esek because they were dispute with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also and named it Sitah. And he moved on from there, dug another well. Are you getting a story? Why? As soon as he gets one dug, somebody says, I like that well. I think I'll take that. Okay, I'll move on to another one. Okay, I'll move on to another one. He moved from there and there and dug another one, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given me room and he will flourish in the land." Do you think that's the way Abraham would have dealt with it? I really don't. Not that he was a mean man or anything like that, but he just would not have dealt with it that way. So you really get some idea of Isaac. That's just, and there's nothing wrong, you know. Jesus would teach us to turn the other cheek. Evidently several here. Yeah. And he would just, again, he would just, that's the character that we get from Isaac. I thought there was a text, too, in here someplace about harvesting a crop. Let's go to the next. Isaac account, God appears. God appears. From there, he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built another altar there and called it the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So he'll dig another well there. What did God tell him first of all? Don't be afraid. Again, there is a feeling that if you come in contact with God, that you will die. And so when God has to tell people, don't be afraid. In other words, I'm not going to kill you. And you're probably not going to die over the experience of meeting God. Okay? But you'll see that time and time again, because they feel like if they meet God, they'll die. You even get that in the New Testament, especially when Jesus comes to them walking on the water. They think he's a ghost, and so they're just frightened to death of him. In another place, they are frightened of him, but he gets into the boat, and then he stills the storm, and that scares them. They're terrified again because he has that kind of power, that Jesus has that kind of power. Usually people who are afraid will be afraid, and they'll be afraid. And so if you deal with fear all the time in yourself, deal with it appropriately and continually, and try to get beyond being fearful. Just work on yourself and try to get beyond being fearful. But here God comes to him and said, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you, and the same blessing that was on Abraham now is going to be on you, and you're going to get this blessing. I think that takes us to the end of the Isaac accounts, and we start now with Jacob. There's a problem between him and Esau. You get that? Okay. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Why is he going to Haran? That's not his land. Why is he going? He's afraid of Esau. He's escaping Esau. When he reached a certain place, he stopped that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put under his head and lay down his head. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and went to the top, reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there's all kinds of songs named after that stairway to heaven, and all kinds of things have come out of that dream. Go to the next slide. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." Go to the next slide. "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Amen. Amen. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it." And he was afraid and said, again, what are you afraid for? He thinks he's going to die. He has met God, and he thinks he's going to die. "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And so he feels like this God is in this place, but actually, where is God? He's not in the place. He's in the person. And but that's how he's in this place. They can't get that out of their mind, okay? They don't understand that he is with them and he is in them. Okay. That was Bethel, wasn't it? Yeah, that was Bethel. Jacob's vow now. Early next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called that place Bethel, through the city used to be called Luz. I'm going to call it Luz. Okay. Then Jacob made a vow saying, If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. How many of you make that deal? I'm in for. Oh, by the way, you make me rich, I'll give you 10%. What'd you say? This is Jacob. Yeah. They had ways to do that. And if you remember, Abraham did that with Melchizedek. Yeah, that he finally found somebody that he could make the contribution to, the 10% to, and he did it there, okay? He'll find some way to do that, okay? But I think it's odd that he bargains with God, gets this really good deal, and then tells, oh, God, I'm going to give you 10%. I just can't help but love the guy. Okay, boy, he's a rascal. I mean, he's a rascal, but I can't help but love him. What'd you say? Oh. I hope he's on my team. But that's a vow that he makes now. God will, Lord, if you'll bless me, I'll give you 10% off. You give me clothes, food, and riches, and I'll give you 10% of it. Yeah. And Scott, we're going to keep our eyes open as how he does that. Okay, we'll watch him. We'll hold him to that. Okay. Jacob at the well. Have you found that? Have you thought of anything about what happens at wells? Does everybody know what usually happens at a well? You're going to find a woman at a well. You get to find a woman at the well. Even Jesus found a woman at the well. Okay, I just love it. I love it. Moses, where do you find his wife? At a well. Yeah. There you go. I was wondering about that. Make a footnote. Jerry said. Excellent, Jerry. Excellent, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Now he's traveling. He's headed to Haran. Okay, he's gone. He's left all where he belongs. He's left that all back there, Canaan. He has left there, and he's traveled way up there because he's hiding out. He's hiding out, and Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples, and there he saw a well, an open country with three flocks the sheep lying near, because the flocks were watered from the well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. Okay? So they had a way in which they closed it and they opened it. They closed it and they opened it. And then all the flocks gathered there, and the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep, and then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, why are you here? Or where are you from?" And "From Haran," they replied. "Oh, we know that town, don't we?" "Well, we know that place." Then all the flocks were gathered there, and the shepherds would roll the stone. "Oh, that's where we did that. We'll go to the next one." They said to them, "Do you know Laban?" How many remember Laban? What do you remember about Laban? He what? Yes, he does. When Eliezer broke open the gifts and he seen a little, what do you call it, bling? Oh, man, he was in for that. He said, he was following that like a hound dog. I'm telling you, he saw that coming. And he's watching that. And he's going to meet his match. He's going to... Oh, Jacob's going to take him to the cleaner's pig. Yeah, introduce me to that guy. "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is." They said, "And here comes his daughter, Rachel." "Well, hello, Rachel." "Huh? Oh, come on. What sheep?" "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and to take them back to pasture. Continue." "Okay. We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered here and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." Well, while he was still talking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. Then Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, and he went over, rolled a stone away from the mouth of the well, and watered uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. They said, well, "Jacob, we can't roll that stone away till everybody gets here." And as far as he's concerned, when Rachel got there, everybody was there. And so he just moved the stone. We need people like that. Yeah, we need people like that. People that just go ahead and do it. It needs to be done. Let's do it. And everybody else sits around waiting and waiting and waiting. And guess what they'll do with their lives? They'll sit around waiting. And Jacob says, "Well, I'll just move the stone." So he gets up and moves the stone and waters Rachel's sheep, because she was a shepherd. Okay. Then he obviously kisses her, and then why is he weeping loud? Yeah, he's so relieved. That he is in safety now, and he's with people that can be trusted, and they will protect him. I mean, that is the nature of the business. They will protect him, and he needs that, especially if Esau is on his trail. I don't think he is, but just especially if Esau is on his trail. Because he's a pretty bitter guy. He's a pretty bitter guy. He's been flim-flammed. He's had the Jacob treatment. That's hard to take now. That's hard to take. He's hard to take. Again, he's not going to be the most liked guy in the room. You know, he's not going to win any of that personality thing. But he's the guy you want to learn from. He'll teach you. And he's going to teach a lot of folks around. Okay? I think Jacob is accepted next. That's... Yeah, I'm going to call that Jacob is accepted here. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him, kissed him, and brought him into the home there. Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." I know we talked later last week about this, but this I think Jerry, I think it was you and I talked later after the session. This is a hospitality that Laban. You remember I think you and I talked about probably. We may not have talked about that as a group, but. This is a hospitality. Now, when Laban says this to him, Laban will lay down his life for Jacob. Now, that is the nature of this hospitality that he will enjoy. What was the movie you mentioned last week? Lone Survivor. You have that same dynamic in the movie Lone Survivor. When he makes it to that house, as soon as that guy accepts him into the house, he'll lay down his life for him. And we mentioned somebody else. I think it was Lot's. That was what was happening around the issue with Lot and the people that were gathered about the door, is that idea of hospitality here. And that's why when Jacob gets up there, he's going to enjoy this from Laban. Laban will take care of Jacob. All security will be handled by Laban, and Laban, for him, that's just a must for him to do for Jacob. Once he accepts him, and there he says, "You are my own flesh and blood." He is really, he's family, right? But that means that Laban will take care of Jacob. He can stay there, and he will take care of him. We'll go to the next slide. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for nothing?" I thought you would never say that. I'm sure. I thought you would never say anything about that. Oh, my. All right. Tell me what your wages should be. First one that mentions money's in trouble. Always remember that when you're trading, first one that mentions money is in trouble. You don't want to be the first one to mention money. Okay? You want to wait for that to happen. All right? And so Laban's using his technique on him. So to get him to mention first, you know, maybe get him. What do you think he's worth an hour? You know, that kind of thing. By the way, they're having trouble finding people to work now. Up here in Flagler. Yeah, lots of people. Restaurants I'm talking about and that kind of thing. They hardly find anybody to work. They're going to have to make those wages, I think, higher is what they're going to, you know, attract some people, because it's getting bad. Okay, tell me what your wages should be. And so they begin this bargain about what should Jacob take away when he's ready to go. It's a good question. It's a good question. You need to be thinking about that. Boy, maybe make that deal, okay? Jacob will do it. Well, all right. He makes an agreement with Laban. Did we do the agreement there? No. Now Laban had two daughters. Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Yeah, okay. Yeah, oh, by the way, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Abigail. And as soon as you're introduced to Abigail, and I'm talking about in the text, it says two things about her. It says she's pretty and she's smart. Oh, man. You don't have to think about that three times, do you? Huh? Watch out now. Is that rain? Oh, that's good. That is good. Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel. I'll work for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now he's starting to bargain. Yeah. By just pulling at his heartstrings now. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because he loved her. Oh, it's true. It's true. Right, guys? Huh? Oh, we're running over. We're going to quit now. Okay, but I talked to a woman, I said, if your man, if you got one, and if he ever finds out what you want, because, you know, they don't tell us right up what they want. They don't. You have to figure it out, you know. But if they tell us what they want, if that man will not move heaven and earth to get it, you got the wrong man. You just got the wrong man. Get another one. Yes. She hardly ever tells me what she wants. But I know she's going to now, okay. What happened? I'll just give you one example. I hope I don't embarrass you, honey. I don't. But this house where we live in, okay? Right? We found it was for sale, and then we looked into it, and I think the realtor was there, and really nice guy Ben that lives down the street from us, you know, now, and that kind of thing. And we around there, and the neighbors was there, Kenny and I think, and Katie was there, the neighbors which we met. We're still friends with them. And they just happened to say, well, another couple's coming down to look at this house this afternoon. And she goes, I want this house. That sealed the deal. I didn't say a word. That sealed the deal. But I just want to, and thank God everything worked out, you know, but I mean, they won't work out by themselves, you know. Yeah, there was all that negotiating and everything. It takes, but I love horse trading. I just love it. And I don't take it personal, and it is fun. But I just want to tell you, and so when it says that Jacob, it wasn't, he worked for 7 years, but it was like, you know, just a week or so, and because he was in love. He was on mission. He had a mission. Yeah, okay, I'm done preaching. They didn't know. I'm reading this. They didn't know. I wouldn't let on to them. This fish is not going to get away. No, so. All right, you all been great to talk to tonight, and we did cover a lot of text tonight, and we'll pick up there next week. Okay, let's Lord, we thank you for your word.